You know, we have two distinct groups of people. We have people that are Christians that are supposed to be under grace, and we have people that are keeping the law that are supposed to be under the law all the way. That's the two groups we're supposed to have. Unfortunately, we have a mixture in the middle. We have a blending. You know, we have people trying to keep the law. What the first thing every Christian and every person that is trying to keep the law needs to understand that Paul called the law the ministry of death. See, Jesus came not to condemn you. He took your condemnation. And there's three questions that you must ask yourself. Number one, has Jesus died on the cross for us? See, these are not just idle questions. These are very important questions for almost every step of our lives. Has Jesus died on the cross for us? Yes. He has died on the cross for our sin. Has his blood been shed for our forgiveness? If so, then why is it that so many believers are still living in condemnation? See, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. See, the law brings condemnation. So we know it's not coming from God. It's not coming from Jesus. When condemnation comes, it comes from the devil. You know, the devil's favorite tool to beat upon Christians with is the law. And people wonder, well, how? Why would he use the law to? That's God-given, and it is God-given. Why would he use the law to beat upon Christians with? Because he'll remind them of how they failed, how they missed the mark. And then people get feeling bad. I've even had preachers say, well, the Holy Ghost made me feel so bad about something. And then people pick up on that. And then they get to thinking that when they feel bad because they made a mistake, that it's God punishing them. You know, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to convince us that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are in right standing with God, period. But when people add to the gospel, add some extra steps in there, trying to get people to, well, I don't know what they're trying to get people to do, get them to be obedient or get them to behave or whatever they're doing, it's wrong and they need to stop. But they add these extra things in there, and this is what causes a kind of a glitch in the matrix, you might say. It's what causes people to actually fail. Well, God has set us up for success in the cross of Christ, in his shed blood. Another question we have to ask ourselves is, did the cross make a difference or not? See, this is important. Remember, the Old Testament stops at the cross. It stops at the cross. Then the New Testament starts. Did the cross make a difference or not? See, instead of trusting in grace and his unmerited favor, some people put their trust in the law. And they'll look at you like you're crazy when you say that they're putting their trust in the law, the ministry of death. They might not be going into the Talmud or whatever, going into the book and looking at the laws and trying to keep those. But here's the thing. If you're trying to do things to achieve a certain standard of righteousness, you're keeping the law. You're not depending on the grace of God. You're not depending on the shed blood of Jesus on that cross. You're not depending on his sacrifice, and you're not believing on the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, these little pebbles of confusion get mixed in, get blended in to the Christian faith all the time. You know, I've had people say, well, you got to have balance. So you mix that law in with the grace and you have balance. And Jesus called it lukewarm. He said it won't do. He said that's lukewarm. That won't do. And how they do it is, you know, people will go all over the world getting people born again and say you're saved by grace. Praise God. But that's as far as that goes. And they get into church, they try to say, okay, now here's these extra things that you have to do in order to be saved. And the list is just, it grows every time you turn around to the point where I don't see, you know, I can see why a lot of people give up. I had one girl call me crying. She said she doesn't get to go to heaven. And I said, why? I was there when she got born again in the jail cell. She said, because my pastor says I don't speak in tongues. See, there somebody added something to. I had a pastor tell me personally, said, I don't see how you could possibly be a Christian if you're not a Mason or a member of the volunteer fire department. I didn't know it much, but I knew that wasn't right. But see how these things get added into, you got to do this in order to maintain your salvation? You know, what it does is it frustrates people and it sets them up for failure. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. See, the commandments were written in stone. But God wrote his laws on our heart. He wrote his new covenant on hearts of flesh, on our hearts, on us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, that's a parchment. This new covenant of law, the covenant of law kills, but the covenant of grace gives life. The covenant of grace is much more glorious. We got a way better covenant than what they had in the old covenant. We have a way better covenant. And here's the thing. We have a high priest, and his name is Jesus. And he's watching over his will to make sure it gets performed on our behalf. By the way, I have been seeing some scuttlebutt about Israel has now anointed a high priest. They've got a high priest. They say that is from the lineage of Aaron. They're not going to let it go. From the lineage of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood takes it, punishes, but Jesus is not after that Aaronic priesthood. He comes after the order of Melchizedek. So I don't know why, other than lack of information, lack of learning, people want to try to earn something from God. You can't. You can't. God will be a debtor to no man. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 says, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Abolished. I get so tired of hearing this replacement theology. You know, people say, well, you're just in the replacement theology. Yes, I am. The old one has been abolished. We've been put into a new one. We have a better covenant with better promises with a better high priest. Yes, I'm into the replacement theology. Right there it says. And by the way, if anybody would have known at all anything what he was talking about, it would be Paul. Because he was studying to be a high priest. And right here he says, it is abolished. Jesus put an end to it. The cross made all the difference in the world. The cross brought an end to the law. I had a pastor try to tell me, say, you got to keep the law. And I said, no. If you walk in love, according to what the New Testament tells us, you're not going to be breaking the law. But if you do happen to make a mistake, when you do make a mistake, guess what? We have an advocate. And his name is Jesus. And he's always making intercession for us. You know, I truly believe that when we make a mistake, Jesus said, I paid for that. You know, there's an Old Testament event that has been carried over to the New Testament from the book of Job. And people still live by this. In the book of Job, it says that the devil showed up at the throne of God. And God talked to him. Why would the devil be at the throne of God? Why would God even let him in there? God didn't let him in there. Adam did. Adam traded places with Satan. Adam was in the presence of God. Adam had access to the throne of God. Adam had access to God. Adam had access to everything. And when he sinned, they swapped places. See, Satan had been kicked out of heaven. Satan got kicked out of heaven. Him and a whole bunch of angels. Boom, smashed down into the earth. You know, I can't prove it, but I think that there was dinosaurs running around. You know, there's bones. I think there were dinosaurs running around. There may have been some kind of, I don't know what you call them, some kind of people running around. You know, we find cavemen, bones, find stuff like that. I think there was stuff like that here. But when Satan got kicked out of heaven, he just completely destroyed this place. That's why the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth, over the water, and then God parted the waters and made the firmament. He started things over. Well, New Testament Christians have taken this idea that since Satan had access to the throne room of God, in the Old Testament, he still has access to the throne room of God now. He doesn't. Jesus kicked him back out. Jesus kicked him out. He purged that place with his blood. He prepared the way for us to go into the throne room of grace. He fixed what Adam messed up. He fixed it. But see, people think that because Satan can go to the throne room of God and he can make accusations about them to God. See, they don't need to worry about that. He may accuse you, but Jesus said, I paid for that. See, you're already on the winning team. Your judge is God. Your advocate, your lawyer is Jesus. Your helper is the Holy Spirit. You've got a rigged court in your favor. The devil can't do anything about it unless you let him. Now, see, the law demands righteousness, but grace imparts righteousness. See, remember when the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt under slavery and being overworked, they were under a covenant of grace. Did you know that? They were in a covenant of grace because of Abraham. They were in a covenant of grace, and they didn't even know it. There, we still have a lot of people running around that are born again that are in a covenant of grace, and they don't know it. They're trying to work their way to heaven. There's even songs about it. Country Western song. Working hard to get to heaven. You need to stop playing your guitar long enough to read your Bible before you start singing songs about God. Amen? But here's the deal. People are working hard to get to heaven, hoping that they can get there. I've talked to a lot of people, witnessed to a lot of people, and I'd say, do you know that you're going to heaven? And say, well, I hope I make it. I said, what do you think? Are you going to flip a coin or something when you get there? If it's heads, you're in. If it's tails, you're not. So you got to get this wrote in stone. You've got to get this finalized. Romans 10, 9 and 10. I take people down that trail. That this way you know that you're going to heaven. And I don't blame people for being confused, because there's pastors that are confused about this. You know, my friend asked her pastor if he was going to go to heaven. He said, nobody knows that. So she ran down the street to my other friend and got born again. He was a pastor. She got born again. Praise God. Praise God. But see, when they got to Mount Sinai, everything changed. They went up there and they told Moses, said, you go tell God to tell us, you go ask him to tell us what we need to do to be righteous before his sight. We're more than able to do that. So he gave him the Ten Commandments. And about the first thing that happened was they built a golden calf. And then 3,000 souls died that day. Did you know that? 3,000 people died that day. You know when Peter and the rest of the disciples were up in the upper room and they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Peter stepped out on that day of Pentecost and preached his first sermon, 3,000 people got born again. The first day the Ten Commandments were here, 3,000 people died. The first day the Holy Spirit was here, 3,000 people got saved. The law kills, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 28. And it says, "And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you blessings this day.'" But guess what happened? 3,000 people died. Look over at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." There's Peter's first sermon. He stepped out there, preached to them, 3,000 people got born again. For the very first interaction the people had with the law, 3,000 people died. The very first interaction people had with the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people got saved. That right there should be enough to tell you not to try to keep the law. You know, the Bible tells us if you keep one part of the law, you have to keep all of the law, or you're guilty of breaking all of it. And if you break one part of it, you're guilty of breaking all of it. But people want to try to mix and match a little bit and try to... You know, they want to pick out some things that they think they can keep, and that's going to make them holy and righteous before God. Your behavior is not going to do that. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can do that. See, the first was man's way, but the second was God's. You know, God did give the law, but did you know it was man's idea? When they got to Mount Sinai, they said, "You tell us what we need to do to be righteous before you." It was their idea. They were under a covenant of grace. But that wasn't good enough for them. I mean, these guys made a lot of mistakes. When they were running around out in the desert, you know, they were going along and they were murmuring, complaining, rebelling, just doing everything wrong they could possibly do. And God was feeding them manna from heaven. He was feeding them quail every day. They had a pillar of cloud by day to travel on it so it didn't get too hot. They had a pillar of fire by night so they didn't get too cold. They could get water out of the desert, sweet water. God was taking care of them supernaturally. That's grace. But these guys, they said, "We want to do it our way." And God said, "Okay, here you go." It didn't work very well for them, did it? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God's way is always a whole lot nicer for man. You know, one thing... I finally got through my head is all these religions around the world, including Judaism, is man's way of trying to get in God's presence, trying to get in contact with God, trying to get there. But that never did work for God, did it? He had to get in contact with us. So he built a bridge from heaven to earth. It took him two boards and three nails and one lamb. And Jesus came down here and he invaded our world with his word. And the word became flesh. We beheld and called him Jesus. And the Bible specifically tells us to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. Says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So here's what happens when people make mistakes. Say, I'm going to buckle down, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to beat this. No, you're not. Only Jesus can win that battle. One really good testimony I heard come out of Joseph Prince's church. And he had a guy there that really, he smoked cigarettes a lot, and it really irritated him. And anyway, he talked to Pastor Prince and said, you just remind yourself you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus every time you light a cigarette. So this guy ran around every time he lit a cigarette. He'd say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So I can't quit smoking, but Jesus can. And it wasn't very long, he said, that craving left him. It just left him. It was gone. See, Jesus did it. He didn't even try to quit smoking. You know something? The harder you try to do something, the more miserable your failure is going to be. But the more you turn stuff over to Jesus, the easier your battle is going to be. You know, I know a guy. He was in prison, and his daughter called him and told her all about her bad day. And then his other daughter called him and told him about her bad day. And he was high on meth. He was in prison. He was high on meth. And he sat there and he said, what a terrible man I am. I'm in prison. I can't even help my two daughters. I can't do nothing for them. And he said this. He wasn't born again. He said, God, free me from this. He never had another drink, never had another drug. And he got born again. See, God, he'll do what we can't if we'll let him. That's the key. You ever seen a picture of Jesus knocking on the door? You notice there's no doorknob on the outside. He can't let himself in. He has to be let in. You have to open that door from the inside. You have to let him in. You have to invite him into your heart to be born again, don't you? See, you have to let him into your heart to be healed. You have to let him in. You have to let him in to every problem situation you have. One of the worst mistakes people make. Something happens. They say, I will figure. I will figure something out. Like, they know more than God. God will figure something out. Hebrews chapter 8. Well, Romans chapter 6. Let's go there. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I don't know why people won't accept this. You are not under law. You are under grace. Don't add anything to it. And in fact, Paul said he does not frustrate the grace of God. How do you frustrate the grace of God? Well, the people he was talking to were picking up the law. They got saved by the Spirit, and they started picking up the law in order to do things the way they thought they needed to be done. You are saved by grace. You are not under the law. You are under grace. One way to quickly check yourself if you're living by some standard of the law is to ask yourself this question. If you make a mistake, is God going to punish you? No, no. See, that would be part of the curse, wouldn't it? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 tells us we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. So if you make a mistake, the only way that curse has an opportunity to come upon you is if you have been trying to earn your righteousness before God. All you can do is receive it. In fact, the Bible tells us to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You will rule and reign over sin. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you for taking care of us. We thank you that you have abolished the old way of doing things. And you have put us under the new way of doing things, because the cross made all the difference. And the shed blood of Jesus has washed away our sins. It washed away our judgment. And it put us into this covenant of grace so that we can have the joy of Jesus in our heart. We can actually receive the things that Jesus has paid for us to receive on the cross. Amen. Amen.